It's Shabbat Sukkot Kol HaMoed. It's one of those really weird Shabbats when there is, in one sense, there's no fixed reading for it. We know we've come to the end of the scroll. We did this with Ha'atzinu. So we're left with this kind of Gash Shabbat. What do you do with this Shabbat when there's no reading? And of course, there's always a way in the liturgical calendar to fill it, and therefore Kol HaMoed, it's one of these intermediate days of Sukkot, of course with its own readings, as we're reminded, with the festivals and its own Haftarah and so on, and a reminder from the second letter there to the Jewish community in Corinth about the transient nature of who we are, these bodies that we have, for a season, and then where they pass on, and so on. And so I've left with the rump end, in many ways, of Sukkot. We've got Simchat Torah coming up. And Lenka did such a wonderful Sukkot talk. Thank you, Lenka. I know you're watching and listening. I can see you smiling there, sitting in your lounge right now. Did such a wonderful Sukkot talk. And I'm so blessed because she covered just about everything, didn't she? She went through and touched all of the bases. And I'm sitting there listening to her last week just gone, listening to her talk and thinking, thank you, there goes another theme I can't use, thank you, that's another one I can't use, just hoping that she would literally exhaust this and wring it out for me, trying to find the second Sukkot sermon, which effectively this is what it's going to be today. But thankfully, praise God, you know what, you can never wring out all the meaning from anything, from the scroll and from our festivals, there's always something more, isn't there? And what is the key message? What is there? Something fundamental, I think. And Lenka did touch upon it, but I really want to open it up a little bit more this morning. What is the key message that comes out of Sukkot, our season of rejoicing, of building our booths, living in them, in our homes and gardens? I've seen some photos even this morning of some of the little Sukkot that you've been building there in your homes and gardens. Isn't it wonderful? For 1 week that we are in these places, what is the message? What is it? Seems to me God wants us to know something. So important is it that we replicate this living in the desert wilderness, as it were, for 40 years. We replicate it by building these temporary booths and houses and tents in our gardens and wherever we are. So important that we learn that we are sojourning here on earth. Sojourning. We have a calling. We have a task. We have work to do. But people, it's not our home. And I don't mean that, therefore, we should get into our UFOs and go off to Venus because that's our home. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not our home. There's something about being human beings. There's something about living on this planet with all of its wonderful reality of its forests and valleys and rivers and beauty and the sun shines, and it's glorious in so many, many ways, even with the corruption of sin upon it. You know what? I still look out the window and I think, God, you made it good. And I can still see it is good. It is beautiful. And yet, it's not our home. We sojourn here. There's something very strange about who we are as humanity. Our hearts and our minds clamoring for physical certainty, a rootedness. You know, so much of modern psychology, does it not say that this is because, you know, we've become so unrooted in our cultures and our lives that's causing disturbances in people's minds, in their mental health? And we clamor for this. We want to feel at home, that certainty of where we are, the rootedness of our lives, that this is me, here I belong, I am home, and I am good, and this is what it's all about. And we clamor for that, and the physical safety and security of it all. And yet, again, is it strange that this world never seems to quite give us that security of that reality? Doesn't matter how big a house you've got, you think you need more rooms. How many cars you've got, oh, but now I need one that goes over rough terrain. You know? Doesn't matter, we don't ever seem to, however secure we feel, we seem to want just that extra bit, don't we? Oh, but I've got this and that camera, but maybe I need another one. just to make sure. I haven't got a camera on the rear fence of my house. I've got it everywhere else. Maybe I need that now to be safe and secure. And then 6 months later, you're thinking, maybe I ought to hook it up to the police locally. So, if it, you know, we never stop, do we? Desperately needing to feel secure, that physical certainty and rootedness and connectedness, and yet it just seems to be this world just fails to give us all of that. I want to connect with a certain number of us right now in the community who are feeling that, shall we say, accommodation sense of transience. You know, if you're in that, and there are three or four of us in the congregation right now who are feeling that, you know, you shut the front door on the world each evening, and yet somehow you feel, but we're not really there yet. This isn't it yet. We're not quite there. There's another house. There's another place. There's a longing for something else. Yes, we can shut that door, but it's not really our home. We're not really fixed. We're not really feeling that we've arrived. I want to put to you that sense of transience just isn't easy. We all feel it in so many ways in our life, but it's not easy, is it? That sense of transience. We know we are, and yet we know we're not yet there. We're not kind of, you know, we're still on the move. Well, welcome to the reality of living in Israel. This is our shared corporate emotion of Israel, our nation, our people. This is us. All our lives we have felt like we have wandered this earth. Never really quite feeling at home, have we? I suggest to you it began right at the very beginning. Abraham, the very first Gentile who converted and became a Jew, the founder of what Judaism is, that first one who Ivrit, the crossed over one, the one who came into the kingdom of God in that way through faith, the one who marked out what it was to be a Jew. What was the hallmark of his life? Wandering. A wandering Aramaean is my father. He left home, family, country, language behind him, everything he knew, everything that was certain, everything that was rooted, everything that in him was saying, this is my home, this is where I belong. And he abandoned it to walk a life of faith and trusting with God, not even knowing where he was going, absolutely no certainty in his life, no real security in his life. And there he was wandering the world on a journey. And you know what? What really breaks my heart in that, when I think about that man, what a man of God he must have been. He never saw the final fullness in all his life. Well, he arrived, didn't he? He arrived in the land. And yet even in the land he was a stranger, wasn't he? Buying caves, yeah? Wandering here and there, digging wells, being attacked. You know, all of this that was happening in his family and in his life. He walked up and down the land. The Lord speaking to him all the time. Yep, that'll be part of what, this is going to be part of your land. Yes, your, you know, the future descendants, they'll be living over there. And is this going to happen? And he never saw it. At least not in the physical, human sense of that word. All his life, he wandered. He must have wondered at points, where is my home? Where do I belong? The world was not good enough for him. A life of promise and yet unseen. And isn't it interesting again, for vast, and I mean vast, chunks of our time as Israel, we've not lived in our land at all, but in diaspora. Now I've not added up the number of years and days, but I want to suggest to you that it's almost looking, when you look at it, at least 50-50 for the amount of years we've lived in the land and the amount of years we've lived out in one form or another. At least lacking the security in our land. Diaspora has been our experience so often. And not living in the home that God had given to us. A very core character, our fabric of the nation of Israel. Where was it formed? Was it in the land? No, it wasn't. It was formed in Egypt. The character of who we are. For 400 years in Egypt, we lived chutz la'aretz, outside of the land. And it's only as we then came out of Egypt, the very cauldron of the nations, as it were, with their values and their thoughts and philosophies and political systems and everything else that was going on, as we then only came out of all of that and the plagues which released us, the scarring of all of that that brought us out, and then as we received the Torah and then spent another 40 years wandering, there in the midst of all of that diaspora was the very concept of the nation of Israel born. We weren't even in our land and our home. We lived as foreigners wherever we went, non-natives in a country of Egypt that first accepted us and then rejected us. Recognize that story through history? It's just as true of Britain, isn't it? Being rejected by this country, if you were. It's true of so many countries where we first came in, we began to feel that we belonged, we put our roots down, this is our home, and then that home, because it's not our nation, ultimately, turns on us, rejects us, and there is yet more pain. We're sojourners by nature. We Jews, we are sojourners by nature. Stability in living seems to not be our watchword in any way, shape, or form. You know, sometimes we cry out to God, Lord, please just give me one day that's normal. I cry out to the Lord fairly often on that one. Just one day, which could be described as normal, which is stable, which is predictable, which is not going to break the mould in some way. Those days are so rare. And isn't it interesting that, you know, God has promised to us his faithfulness to be our God, that he'd be faithful to us. And yet so often, in the midst of all of God's faithfulness, we've held our lives literally in the balance with feared extinction. Time and time again. If you've done the Gateway course, you'll know through history how often this has been true. And it is the reality of who we are as a Jewish people. Some of this, we have to say, hand on heart, some of this is our own making. Some isn't. But Christ's is the middle name of Israel. And you know, even when Israel is our home, we can't ever seem to relax. Have you noticed that? We prayed this morning for the Iron Dome. Why do we even need an Iron Dome? Why does little Israel need a nuclear deterrent if it doesn't have? Right? Why do we need this? It's crazy. We shouldn't need it, but we know we do. You know, every time we go to Israel, you don't have to walk far on the side of the road, and there's a door with a little bit of a tunnel behind it which disappears into the ground. If you've not been there and seen it, you'll see it when you go, and they're everywhere. And you can stand there and you think, so what's that? Is that for the gas pipes then? Or is that for... No, it's bunkers. It's shelters for the bombs that the people in the road know where to run to when the alarms go off. What other nation, what other country in the world lives like this? As normal. We're wanderers. Sojourners. Feels like even in our own land. What do we learn? Where do we go if we are sojourners in this way? We're commanded to relive the temporary experience every year at Sukkot. There's something fundamental in our sojourning which we're meant to understand. Because that wandering for 40 years in tents led us to a place where we felt we had no security. You're living in a temporary booth like this, or maybe one in your back garden, you know, with holes in the roof. Forget about putting an alarm system on it. Anyone wants to get in, they're going to get in. There's no security in a place like that. And this not having security seems to be a theme that we need to learn, apparently. Because, of course, when I say we had no security, that isn't true, is it? We did. Absolutely, we had security for all that time. Because our booth living reminds us not so much that we don't belong in this world, although that is true, but the reality through all of this is that our real security, our safety, is not in the physical, but in walking with the Lord in obedience and faith. If you walk with the Lord in faith and trusting, it doesn't matter that it's transient in your life. It doesn't matter that the thief can break in through the roof. It doesn't matter on many levels if that is your experience of what it means to sojourn in this way. Because if God is with us, we are safe. There's our security. There's our safety. Actually, it isn't the Iron Dome. And say this to our people in Israel. Our safety and security is only in the Lord. If he removes the Iron Dome of his hands from over Israel, then it doesn't matter how many physical Iron Domes that we have, we are doomed. That is reality. Now, sojourners on this earth, not really fitting in, wandering, nomads that we are, feeling and sensing that this really somehow isn't our home. That yearning for security, that yearning for safety is only found in one place, and it's not in the physicality of our existences. It's only found in one place, and that is in Hashem, our Lord. And I'm not downplaying the fact of our physical homeland in Israel. Really, I'm not just playing spiritual here. Israel is important. It's our physical homeland. It is part of our safety. But even there, in Israel, if we are not living in faith, if we're not living every single day in trust, if we're not relying upon the Lord, if we're living lives in Israel in disobedience, the scriptures say it will vomit us out. Even that isn't our security. There's no point landing in Tel Aviv and going, yay, I'm now in Israel, I am safe. And then off you go and you continue to sin and disobey and rebel against the Lord. Then you are still not safe. Even if you're in Israel. Because our real safety, real security is in the Lord alone. Only in him is that connection and safety. And it comes down, I think, again, when we connect it with another fact, another reality as we were moving through the desert years. We were not alone, were we, in the desert? Yes, our security is in the Lord, but were we really wandering alone, as it were? We weren't, were we? God travelled with us. Wherever we went, he was there. We were safe because of him. But only when he said, and now you move, and we did. Because if at that moment you had said, yes, but Lord, we've been here for a year now, and you know what? My strawberries are doing pretty well. Huh? Can we leave it until after the strawberry harvest, please? And the Lord would have said, do what you want. I'm not forcing you to move. I'm just saying that if you want to be safe and secure, then you will. But you choose. You choose to walk with God. He never forces you. The wise listen and watch and go when God moves. And do what God says that they should do. Because that's where our security, that's our place of safety. We're not alone. But you know what? We can become alone if we choose to disobey God. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because your security, your shield has gone at that point. But now the whole story becomes even more interesting. Because as we travelled, he told us to do something visually powerful that would teach us something really deeply profound. Not just that we were sojourning in the desert. It wasn't just us that was living in temporary booths and moving through the desert with that experience. God said to us to do something, to build a Mishkan. And you know what a Mishkan is? It's one of them. It's a temporary booth. It's what it is. It's so temporary that the priest could take it down within a few hours, pack it up, put it on a cart, and move it on. and put it back up, flat pack. It's the old Swedish Israeli IKEA. It's the, you know, it's what it is. They were good at it. Where the original flat pack came from. This is the concept that goes with it. This is what temporary living is all about. But suddenly you begin to realize in the middle of all of this, it is not only us that are temporarily dwelling in this experience. It is God who is temporarily dwelling in this experience too. He would dwell amongst us as a sojourner in this world, just like us. Wow. Think about that. Think about this for a second. It's a powerful thing. God is with us. Immanuel. God said he would dwell in our midst, and he did, but we move with him. It's a moving of two parties, God and man, both in that sense, feeling the temporary sojourning nature of what it means to be on earth. How is it incredible that God himself could be a sojourner in this world that he created? But it's true, he did. Our God authored this, established this, created this, built this whole universe, and despite all of this, through the movability of that Mishkan, the temporary nature of the dwelling, the booth that he himself inhabited, he is saying to us that despite all of this wonderful creation, he says, I too feel disconnected from it. I'm a sojourner here too. It's like I do not feel at home in this world. And actually, when you think about it for a second, the message that comes out to us is powerful in this way. It's not surprising our God did not feel at home in this world. Because this world hates God. It does. It's hardwired in the DNA of humanity, of the nations of this world. They are constantly fighting against God. Everywhere you read it, everywhere you see it, especially in the secular West, the people who have harvested the fruit of the so-called enlightenment, obsessed by hating God, obsessed by removing him from every human, political, philosophical agenda, every sphere of our lives, so much this world has turned against God. No wonder our God did not feel at home. In fact, I want to put it to you that Yeshua himself nailed it with one of his replies when the people were talking to him. Remember that very strange reply that he gave that one day? He says, foxes have holes. Even animals have somewhere to sleep. But the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Hello, you're in Israel. Yeshua? What do you mean you have no place to rest your head? It's your home. It's your country. It's your people. And even in the midst of all of that, he says the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. It's like, yeah, you go home and sleep peacefully. You go home, you've got your pillows. You go home and sleep on the top of your houses in the slightly cooler nights that are there. He says, as for me, I have nowhere to sleep. I have nowhere to rest. I have nowhere that I can call my home. I'm literally wandering. In fact, the scriptures say it was even worse for him. Because, as we know from the good news, the scriptures there, it says, even his own rejected him. I came unto my own, and my own did not receive me. That's the depth of it all. Yeshua had no home. His own people rejecting him. Even the very nation and country where he grew up and connected with and was part of the traditions and the faith and the understanding and the history of it all. And then Yeshua saying, even here, foxes have holes. I have no rest. I have no peace. My own, my very own, reject me. Yes, the world has rejected its creator. Our own people ultimately rejecting Mashiach. What a tragedy of it all. I want to put it to you as well, given it's Sukkot. We talked about this. Happy birthday to Yeshua just a few days ago. As Mashiach came to us, God came to us clothed temporarily clothing himself with flesh in this way. He literally sojourned amongst us, tabernacled amongst us, as Jochanan describes it and writes it. Temporarily living in the booth of this body that he took upon himself to humble himself, literally humbling himself as a movable shed, a movable tent, a shack amongst us. How humble he became amongst us at that point. He wandered, not finding a home in the wilderness of this world, which had turned its back upon his father and was turning its back upon him. And the key that really touched me this week, considering all of this, I think from Yeshua's comments here, the reality hits home. He is the wanderer par excellence. He is the homeless person in toto. That is who Yeshua is. You know, we're used to understanding that Yeshua identified with humanity because of his taking upon himself our sin. I want to suggest it's even more than that. He's able to empathize and identify with all humanity who without God is lost and wandering this earth without roots, without identity, without really knowing who they are because they're cut off from God and every day yearning for a replacement to fill that vacuum with this, the stuff of existence. Trying to fill that void. Because they're actually lost from God, cut off, wandering this earth, no real purpose, no knowledge of the whys and wherefores of their very existence, literally lost in themselves and cut off from God. And suddenly you begin to see that even in this area too, Yeshua fully identifies with each and every one who was lost, who sensed that void in their lives, not just taking upon himself our sin, but experiencing the very lostness of what it means to be a human being. He was it, rejected by literally everyone, even his own. He knew this earth, he knew this land was and could be his home, and yet he felt that rejection. Just like our people. Just like our nation of Israel. Scriptures describe us as a nation. They are a country. They are a people set apart. You read this in one of the prophecies there. A nation set apart, different from the others. The book of Esther, they're not like us. Their laws are different. This has been repeated again and again and again through history. We are not like them. We are set apart, a nation that is different. And this world does not like different. It wants conformity. It wants people to submit, to be the same, and not rock the boat. But we are a people set apart for our God. We are not at home in this world. We are different from this world. Yeshua sensed it, felt it. Our God sensed it and felt it in the desert as he was wandering with us. This is not our home. We're set apart. We are different. Despite the potential of it becoming and being an almost amazing home for us of creation, we don't fit in. We sojourn in this world. Which brings me to a really interesting verse in Exodus. A little bit of a puzzle around this, which really got me confused and struggled with it for a long time. But a key to it is really, really clear. This is Exodus 23 and verse 9. He says, "And so you shall not oppress a stranger or a sojourner. For you know the heart of a sojourner, a stranger, because you were strangers or sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not oppress a sojourner or a stranger or a foreigner," or whatever other translation you want to put upon it, because there are so many. And this verse is such a foundation stone For so much in what Judaism is, we do not oppress the other, the stranger, the sojourner. Why? Because when we were in Egypt, we knew it, we felt it, we were different, we didn't fit in, and eventually the country vomited us out, it got rid of us, it couldn't tolerate us, and yet again we found ourselves as wanderers, refugees, migrants in this world, nomads, again rejected by the world, wandering. God says to us, remember. Remember, this was you. Remember you went through this experience. Remember what it was like to be rejected by this world. And when you come upon other people who are in that place, who are experiencing that pain, who have got nowhere they can say, here I am, here I belong, this is my home. When we come across people like that, God says to us, remember what that was like. Love them. Be there for them. Support them. Feel their pain. It informs our decisions on righteousness, justice, and mercy. And yet more than all of that, I want to put to you, more than all of that, the verse has a secret. Do you know what that actually says, that verse in the Hebrew? Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger. And here's the key bit. Because you were gerim in the land of Egypt. Gerim in the land of Egypt? You know what gerim are, don't you? What are gerim? Converts. What is translation battlegrounds between Jewish and Christian translations of the scriptures? Well, we know who's a Jew, right? We know who's a goy, right? But a ger? And how come Israel are described in this verse as gerim? This is a beautiful little secret that actually just wraps up what we're saying this morning. Because in Judaism, gerim is translated as convert, and for good reason, as we will see in a moment. In Christian versions, they've kept hold of the idea of being a sojourner and a stranger, a wanderer. And on one level in Egypt, that is true. We were. But why is it that in Jewish thinking, the translation moved away from being a wanderer to being a convert? And the idea is this, and this is why it's so beautiful. It's because, yes, you were a stranger to the surrounding culture in Egypt, a wanderer, stateless, a migrant or refugee. You didn't fit in, you refused to compromise, or were rejected by this world. But as sojourners, travellers, and rejected, the root idea of gerim there is one of homelessness. But now we understand why in Jewish thinking it's no longer just that you were a wanderer, a sojourner, but you have become a convert. Because a ger is someone who has experienced the pain of wandering, but someone now, as a temporary dweller in this world who was homeless, but has now found a home. It's a powerful idea. Where is your home? This world rejects you. Doesn't understand you. You feel homeless. It rejects you. You won't fit in. You refuse to compromise. You feel it all the time. And in Jewish thinking, a ger is not someone who ends up just being a wanderer. But a ger is someone who feels that pain and sets out on a journey to find home. We were gerim, truly, in Egypt. We didn't fit in. We were wanderers, lost. But suddenly as gerim, we are people who find a home. And we found a home. When God called us out of Egypt, he gave us a home. This is the journey of the ger. This is the journey of the convert. Someone who God has called out of Egypt into a journey to find your home, Israel, the journey that we set out on. This is the journey of every convert. And Judaism recognizes this. God calls us out of Egypt into that journey to join him in our home, the nation of Israel that God has given to us. Strangers in this world. Hence, just like Israel now, if you are someone who used to be a Gentile and on this journey, you too can become part of Israel, the nation who wanders with God, who's not just wandering this earth. There's a home for you. Gerim are people who have come home. Converts joining Israel. And the fantastic thing, I think, when you look at it in this way, is that Yeshua, as a wanderer, a sojourner in this world, suddenly becomes the ger par excellence, the wanderer rejected by all, the one who now can be the doorway through which all these converts in Gerim now come home. He has sensed it. He was rejected even by his own. He's on that spiritual journey with his Father of salvation, but through that journey, through his death and resurrection, he now becomes the access point for every single human being who cries out and says, I don't belong here. This world, what is it? I don't get it. Who sets out on this journey just like Abraham did and finds God, finds the land at the other end, finds that there is a destination for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Rejected, was seeking God, running out of the world's ideas at that moment of desperation. He feels your pain and Yeshua welcomes you in. He's been there. He knows it. He sensed it. He took that rejection too. And he says, in me, come to me. Be that girl. Come and be that convert. I welcome you into my people who wander this earth in the Lord. For this world, Egypt, is not our home. It's not our home. As much as we may at times crave this, this physical security, it's just pure illusory. It can be gone tomorrow. It really can. Something catastrophic happened, war breaks out or whatever, heaven forbid. But if it did, it can be gone tomorrow. It's illusory. It's only in God do we find that safety. Only in Him do we find that security. Only in Him that salvation, the real safety that we yearn for. Goyim don't care. They don't care about God. They're Gentiles. Gerim are on a journey. Gerim are those who are seeking God. Gerim are walking with his Messiah on a journey to the land, to that spiritual final homeland. Gerim sense that, yes, our security is in God and not in this world, but they're on that journey day by day. Some Gerim are just starting, others have already arrived. But one thing is for sure, for those who call on the name of the Lord, those who seek God in this world, who want his security and safety only in him, for you this world was not and never will be enough. You want more. You want him. Because that's your security. We, each one of us, are temporary booths. I will inhabit this shell maybe for another 30, 40, 50 years. Maybe a bit longer if I live to the full 120, if I can pop enough pills to extend my life that long. Maybe there's a medical breakthrough. But even then, there will come a day when this shell will be buried in the soil. I will shed this temporary enclosure that I inhabit right now. It's not the final reality. In God we find our security alone and in nothing else. Whether we are Jewish, whether we are a ger on that journey to join the people of God, who feel lost in this world along with our people and our nation. Praise God, we have our land. But that, even that, is not our final security. It's got to be in our God. Amen.